Welcome to Red Hill Church Podcast. You're listening to Brent speaking on What is Hell?
We are looking at, last week's story, we looked at the topic of heaven, which was really cool. And I had way too much information for that, but it was just wonderful just to remember the promises of our Lord and the hope of heaven. And that's where we are going. That's where he is taking us, to be with him forever. And so there will come a day where we will live in all eternity, where we will actually see the glory of Jesus Christ and know the hope that he offers us. And so we are so looking forward to that day. And last week I said that this week, if you wanted to turn up, I'm going to be talking about hell. And that's a hard one. It's a heavy one. Last week was amazing and wonderful. Hell's hard. But it's a reality for us to know as the followers of Jesus Christ what eternity is without him. And if you've ever heard a message of hell, damnation, where someone's preached at you, filled with joy if they thought you were going to hell. Can I just say, I just deeply apologize for that. When it comes to preaching about hell, we should be preaching with a sorrowful heart and find it hard not to cry about where people are going to end up if they do not have the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And so as a church, we should be brokenhearted for the lost. Here we go! And it's a message that Jesus is inviting us as his people to carry and take into this world, a hope of heaven. Because God does not desire anyone to be separated from him and for eternity to be drinking the cup of his wrath. He does not want that for anyone. So please know that is God's heart. God takes no delight in the death of anyone, not even the wicked. That's his heart. That's how much he loves you and I, and he loves the city, he loves this nation. So please hear my heart as we talk about hell. Jesus, give me strength. So it's not easy. Not easy to talk about this. I kind of think about, you know, sometimes when you go to a campfire and you're enjoying the campfire on a crisp cold night, and there's something beautiful about the fire, and it's kind of like the gospel. You sit around the gospel and there's something beautiful about the gospel, but every so often, like a campfire, the wind changes and then you catch all the smoke. And you pollute your lungs with the smoke and your eyes get irritated. And I think that's what the message of hell is meant to do for us when we're focusing on the gospel. It's like the smoke of hell irritating our eyes and polluting our lungs so much so that we are moved by it. And so I hope that that's my prayer for us, that when we look at hell, that we're actually moved by it, that it actually empowers us to be bold and to be courageous and to proclaim the name of Jesus to those that God has put in our lives. And so that's my hope, and my only intention today is for God to get the glory and for us to be inspired by the good news, Jesus. So the doctrine of hell for the church, for us, is very uncomfortable. However, the understanding of hell shapes our view of the gospel. So I want to start by saying what hell is not. So like when we looked at heaven, there are a lot of lies that come from Satan trying to mislead us from a positive view of heaven. And there's also a lot of lies out there around hell. So can I just start off by saying what hell is not? So first of all, if you've grown up watching cartoons or even movies or it's common, I suppose, to think, for people in our culture, to think that hell is the place where the devil and his demons reign. That is not true. They do not reign in hell. God punishes them in hell. The Bible says that they drink from the cup of God's wrath, day and night, forever and ever. So, the lie of our culture, the lie of Satan, would be that's where Satan rules and he has his way with people. That is a lie. God rules over hell, not Satan. Satan will be crushed, finally defeated in hell. So that's the first lie. The second lie is hell's going to be a party, man. All my friends are down there. Heaven, we looked at this last week, heaven sounds boring. Being on the clouds, playing the harp, you know, baby-faced cherubs. But no, heaven's no party. Heaven is a horror. Hell is a horror. That's someone's listening. Hell is a horror. I'm just testing it. Just testing it. Let's just go with that. Just testing it. Hell is a horror that you will never escape. Never escape. It is a horror. Heaven is glorious. More glorious than what we could ever imagine or comprehend. To be in the presence of the Almighty God as He restores and redeems the earth, and He redeems our lives and resurrects our body to be new and eternal, everlasting, and to be a place where there is no sin, which means we do not have to guard our lives from anyone, and we can serve one another and honor our King forever. Heaven is going to be amazing. It's going to be adventurous. You're going to explore some crazy good stuff in heaven. It's going to be incredible. It's not a church service. Please, no. Heaven is not a church service. It's way more than that. It's going to be incredibly exciting. So please, look forward to heaven. Now, the next lie is that hell is just for really evil people. That's another lie. Sure, evil people will go to hell, but the Bible includes in that label of evil anyone who doesn't put their trust and hope and faith in the saving works of Jesus Christ. So it's not just for the really, really, really evil people. There are good people who think they're going to heaven because of their works. They'll find up or end up in hell because they didn't put their trust in Jesus, but rather trusted their own good works to gain eternity in heaven. And the message of the Bible is that you can only be saved through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. So hope and trust in Him. And the final lie is, well, hell, it's just going to be separation from God. Which sounds awful, by the way. It's just going to be separation from God. We just won't see Him or know Him. That's a lie. Yes, it's separation from God, knowing Him, the way in which we will know Him in heaven. But it's also forever being in His punishment. Forever being punished by Him. And that stuff, doesn't sit well with us, does it? But this isn't, I'm not trying to give you any new teaching, I'm just trying to portray what the Bible teaches, what Jesus teaches. Hell is eternal punishment. There's different views on hell. I'll just give you a couple because you may have heard of them. I'll give you two. One is universalism. Anyone heard of universalism? Anyone want to just give a brief definition of what universalism is?
Everybody's going to heaven by different routes, basically.
Yeah, that's right. So it doesn't really matter what you believe. In the end, ultimately, everyone will be saved and end up in heaven. That's what universalism teaches. And can I just say as well, that is becoming stronger within the Western Church, that teaching. And I just encourage you to be aware of that. You can smell it when you hear it. And it's like, that's false and that's a lie of the enemy. Because what it's producing is a false hope, right? Because then it really doesn't matter what we do now. If ultimately we all end up in heaven, it doesn't matter what we do now. God's love will win. But they failed to take into consideration that, yes, God is love. We love to sing about that He is love. He is incredible. His love is big and wide, but also He is just. And His justice will come raining down on those that don't put their faith in Jesus, and Jesus alone. And they will have eternity in hell and in suffering. The second one is annihilationism. Anyone heard of annihilationism? This one's probably, theologians battle through this one a little bit. Anyone know what that one's about? Oh, winner.
Essentially, when you're dead, you're dead all over. Seizures terminate seizures.
That's right. And so there's teaching around this, and some of the theologians agree with this, and I think they only agree with it because only by mercy. It's like I've seen the movie Braveheart when they're crying out to William Wallace, mercy, just say mercy and be done with it. There's almost this cry of, God, show mercy. And don't keep that suffering eternal, but end it. And so teaching in annihilationism is basically that you'll go through a period of suffering to pay for your sin, and at the end of that suffering, you'll be wiped out. You will simply cease to be. You won't exist anymore. And I think through that and I go, well, if people pay for all their suffering, if they're being paid justly for all their suffering, why would God end them and not restore them to eternal life? So I wrestle with that one. I'm not sure exactly where I sit. I don't sit in that, but I know that's being talked about among theologians at the moment. Simply because the thought of eternal punishment is so heavy. So heavy. So what is hell? Let's quickly look at what hell is. I'll let you do the clicking, Andrew. I think you'll keep up better than what I can. So first of all, we have Sheol. I've got the next slide there. So Sheol is the Old Testament, the Hebrew word. For the place or the realm of the dead. So they basically believed that when you died, you went to this place. And it was either a place, depending on whether you were walking with the Lord or not. If you're walking with the Lord, you went to a good place. If you weren't walking with the Lord, you went to a bad place. So that's what the Old Testament describes as the afterlife. There's a place called Sheol. In the New Testament, it's called Hades. Anyone heard of Hades? Okay, so that's a Greek word. They use that word, it comes from Greek mythology. So, but they don't believe in the Greek mythology. They're just using that word because people understood what that meant. So Hades, they said that in place of Sheol, which is the Hebrew word. And Sheol and Hades are basically the same thing, mean the same thing. And there's different levels of Hades as well, but I don't want to go into that. But the one which is mentioned most often and more than any other place is this place called Gehenna. And Jesus mentions this the most and talks about this. Anyone know what Gehenna is or where it is? Yep.
It's an area where they throw the refuse. Is this the right place in the world? Yeah, in Jerusalem, it was well known in that particular place. Carcasses and just, it would be like the discarding of everything, whatever, all sorts. It was just the smell would be awful.
Yeah, that's right. So it was the Valley of Hinnom, which is south of the city of Jerusalem. And as Jonathan said, it's basically where people would bring all their rubbish and even the dead bodies and they would burn them. So there would just be a smouldering fire in this valley. And the smoke could be seen from a distance from the city. Just this continuous pillar of smoke rising up. And it would be seen every day. You would see this smoke. And so Jesus used the word Gehenna because it was the best image or example that he could find in that time to describe what hell might be like. Now, I want you to get into grips right now. And I know this can be uncomfortable, but I think it's important for us because remember, this is about us remembering how important the gospel is. I want you to get in grips right now to think about what today could you describe to someone if you were trying to describe to them what hell is like. Gehenna doesn't burn anymore. That valley doesn't burn anymore. But today, if you're trying to describe to someone like Jesus did using this place, Gehenna, and how horrible it was, what would you say in our world today? What would you describe hell to be like? Get into groups. What can you think of? What could you use? I'll give you 3 minutes. You ready? Go, go, go. Okay, if you could start to wrap up. I want to just go around the room and just see if there were any examples. And I know it's not easy, guys. Like, it's not nice to talk about this stuff. It really isn't. It really isn't. But it is really important to understand how vital the gospel is. Okay, so that's the only reason why we're doing this today. Cool. Let's shout out if there's just examples you can think of in life today that you could maybe describe to someone saying, this is what hell is like. It will never be that way. Hell's a lot worse. But what hell is like? Anyone? What did you talk about?
We talked about Mordor from
the Lord of the Rings. Mordor, the movies, okay. Yep, great. Yep. What is it about Mordor that is like hell?
Fire and destruction.
Fire, destruction. Hopelessness. Yeah. Yep. Cool. So using movies. So yeah, because they use all those things, right? Whew. Good. Anything else?
It's like hopelessness. I started off by reading history and World War II, the Holocaust, but there's always a really good point of someone who's in a state of hopelessness and despair, whether they're suffering from addiction or abuse or whatever it is that is encroaching and taking away any hope in their life, that would be like a good example that hell would be taking away of any possibility of redemption or hope of overcoming something. There would be the absence of any hope of overcoming that. As opposed to, you've got a chance, but we have some rule. You've got family, there is a chance you could overcome this. There's a possibility that they may not feel that at that time. And the reality is there is still that chance. There is hell that is gone. That chance is gone.
Yeah, great. Yeah. Any others?
Yeah, I guess it's just like utter darkness. And yeah. I guess, well, we talked about a desert, being in a desert and having no access to water or being able to quench your thirst. And like, yeah, having your liberties taken away from you. So I guess it plays on that, like, being a modern day human slave.
Yeah, yeah, right, yeah.
Or a refugee or like whoever, like, just incredible suffering and pain. Never ending. You can't see.
Never ending. Yep. Yep. Did you hear the back? Like, I should pass. Did you hear that? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Great. Any others? No? Okay, that's all right. That's all right. I read a scientist who was trying to describe what hell would be like, and he describes the black hole in the universe. The black hole, for him, that's what he would use to describe what hell would be like, because as you suck into it, once it's got a hold on you, you don't get out. Not even light escapes the black hole, because it's got such a strong pull. And he describes it, no one really knows, but he was describing in a way like what it might be like going into that black hole. It's like, it's the reversal of physics, you're saying, like it's all back to front. And as a person, if you're in a spaceship going through to the black, getting sucked into the black hole, he said that first of all, you'd be burning up with the radiation, just intense heat. And if you were watching that from a distance, it would seem like that went on and 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 on. But to you, it was like you were just experiencing it in that exact moment. But from a distance, it goes on and on and on and on. And it's the black hole where there's no light, and you're there forever. And he used that as an example to talk about what hell might be like. But these can only be signs and will never ever be adequate enough to talk about the absolute horror of hell. Jesus, as I said before, he talked about this so much. In fact, he's been referred to as the theologian of hell because he talked about it so much. Why do you think Jesus talked about hell so much?
He doesn't want anyone to go there.
He doesn't want anyone to go there. Do you get the sense that Jesus is trying to stir up our senses? To be aware of how bad things will be if we end up there? So I think God, out of his love and mercy, is wanting to stir up our senses when we hear the words of Jesus talking about hell. That we open our ears and hear the good news. Hear the gospel of Jesus. Let me read from Luke 16. I know I'm running short on time, but let me read from Luke 16. If you have your Bibles there, you can open up with me. This is a story about a poor man called Lazarus. And he was carried away by angels to be with Abraham. And regardless of what Lazarus went through, Lazarus was a beggar at the gate of a rich man. And he had wounds on his body, and the dogs used to come and lick the wounds on his body as he would wait for whatever was thrown out to him. Regardless of what he went through on earth, God placed him with Abraham. Now, when you think of Abraham, you think, hey, that guy's pretty close to the Lord, right? So you think in heaven, Abraham, he's going to be one of the guys in heaven. Abraham, the father of the faith. And here we have someone, this man called Lazarus. And it's important that he has a name because God knows him and sees him and understands him. And here we have this man, Lazarus, who was a beggar. And God puts him where? Right next to the Father of faith in heaven, because God sees his value as he's been created in his image. I just think that is beautiful. Incredible what Jesus is talking about here. And then there's a rich man who gets buried and he goes to Hades and is in torment. And he thought his wealth, like the Jews of that day, if you were rich, it was like that was a blessing from the Lord. However, he thought wrong, for he never loved the Lord, because if he loved the Lord, he would have cared for, not neglected, Lazarus. So in his actions, he showed that he didn't have a love for God, because he cared not for Lazarus. So let's read. I'm going to read on from, where will I read from? I'm going to read from verse 24. So this is the rich man calling out from Hades. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you were that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, that is, you cannot move it, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able." "In order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from here, from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced of someone should, if someone should rise from the dead." And so we hear the rich man there calling out across this great chasm, which he can no longer, he can no longer cross, saying, "Send that poor beggar." So his mindset has not changed. He's still got this elitism going on, which tells you what? There's still sin in hell. And I think sin escalates in hell. I think it increases in hell. And that's why it's always under the judgment of God. And so he's still sinning because he's seeing this man in a wrong way, saying, "Send that man Lazarus to come and serve me, to cool my tongue, because it's so hot and I'm in anguish down here." And then Abraham says, "No." And then he says, "Well, send him to my family. Send him to go to tell them that they should repent, because they do not want to come here. They should not come here. It is horrible." And Abraham says, "No, you have the word of God. They have the word of God. And whether someone rises from the dead or there is a miraculous sign, that will not cause someone to repent and turn from their ways. It's the power of the word of God that will do that." And Jesus, all through his teaching was, repent for what? The kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. And as we read our word, I pray that we hear the good news of Jesus Christ. That's not about signs and wonders. They happen, they exist. Miracles, I believe, are real. But we must put our hope and trust in the word of God, which is everlasting and true and will not change, that Jesus is the only hope for the world. And so when we come to communion, we're going to have communion now, guys. At the end of time, Jesus says, there will be a judgment at the end of the days. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then he'll say, so it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As we come to communion, everything we've been talking about today, it's not unusual to feel really distressed about this, right? It's not. But when we come to finish up today, I want you guys to come together and show how grateful you are for the cross of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we're not meant to be amazed in the love of God because it was so big, because the world is big. We should be amazed at the love of God because the world was full of sinners. But his love still came. That's how big God's love is, to come and rescue you and I with the good news of the gospel. And so as we come to the communion, this is a time for us to show our gratitude and how grateful we are that Jesus gave his life on the cross for you and I. When we put our trust in him, God places our sin upon his Son and transfers all his judgment and wrath upon Jesus and not you. And he offers you the freedom and salvation through Jesus alone as a free gift of grace. And he invites us every day to respond to such grace, to move closer to him with hearts of worship, and to be compelled by his love to carry the good news to this world. His love is so big, he didn't remain distant, but sent his Son in order that those who put their trust in him will be saved and will not perish in hell, but have everlasting life. Let's get into groups. We're going to send out communion. And I would love for you to say thank you together. In your groups, say thank you. The same groups that you had maybe when you were talking, or if you need to join other groups, go for it. Just to say thank you as we hand out the bread and the cup as symbols of Christ's life laid down for you to give you eternal life and the hope of eternal heaven. Can we do that? And then we will be done. Thank you, guys.
Thanks for listening. For more of our teaching, visit redhill.org.au.